Welcome to Nothing New Under the Sun, where we have our guest number four, maybe?
Three?
Three or four, Steve Bowling.
What, does that include you two?
I don't know.
We're going to lose count.
It doesn't matter. I've known Steve for about 15 months now. You're one of the first people I met here, probably. You were on the search committee that hired me.
Sure.
Was that good or not?
It was good. I got fired from the search committee.
So. You got fired? Wow. You probably deserved it.
I think it was awesome.
Yeah.
Good hire.
Yeah. Well, we had good, you and I had good, deep conversations from the very beginning, and that's what life's all about. So, Steve, in 2 minutes or less, or however long you want to spend telling us about yourself, tell us about yourself.
My name is Steve Bowling, obviously. I'm 56, and I was born in Michigan and grew up there, spent all my summers in Eastern Kentucky, and I served 23 years in the military. I am on marriage number three.
You're going to represent your branch of the military?
U.S. Army.
Okay, there you go. People might want to know that.
And
during
those years, I was all over the world. I mean, I spent 2 years in Korea. I spent 3 years in Germany and 5 or 6 years in Texas, 6 or 7 years in Colorado. 3 years in Iraq with Desert Storm and Iraqi Freedom. So,
how much time between those two deployments?
Desert Storm was in 91. My first deployment to Iraqi Freedom was 2005 to 2006. And then I did December of 7, 2007 to March of 9. And then from March of 10 to August of 10.
You really haven't been out that long.
I retired in 2011.
Yeah.
23 years in.
All right. Tell us about your wife, Betsy.
I'm married, Betsy. We've been married since 2019. And we have between us 3 kids and 8 wonderful, beautiful grandkids. And my daughter and her 2 children live with us now, and we live about 15 minutes from the church in East Bend, over by East Bend.
Victory Schoolhouse Road. We probably shouldn't have told the world that.
Yeah. Exact address.
Sorry. I don't think
they're all going to show up.
That's all right. They can show up.
And
everybody's welcome.
We have common ground in your current profession.
Yeah, I am a heavy equipment mechanic for CJ Mahan Construction.
Yep.
And been doing that since December of 2011.
Straight out of that's the only job you've had?
No, when I retired, I went over to Kuwait and worked for 6 months. I was going to be there for a year. I went over to Kuwait and worked for 6 months for a contractor.
Wow.
In Kuwait City.
That's close to Qatar, isn't it?
Yes, I went to Qatar. When you're stationed in Kuwait or when you're working in Kuwait, they have to send you out of the country. You go there and you get a visa, a visitor's visa. And then after 30 days, they have to send you out of the country and you have to come back to get a work visa. So they sent me to Qatar. And I worked for 2 companies, so I had to do it twice.
A little warm there, huh?
Yeah. But it was neat. Qatar is really neat. Dubai is an amazing place.
Yeah. I've been to Qatar, but I didn't leave the airport. Hit us with the next question, Scotty.
Give us a summary of what your life was like before Christ. This should not be a glorification of sin, but the major points of your life before you were saved.
Like Tink, I grew up Catholic. Mm-hmm. My grandfather was Italian, and my mom and dad did not practice, but my grandfather did. And when you were a kid, you did. You know, it's not something that you questioned. It's just what you did. Catechism. Communion, confirmation, and confession. You just did those. That's what you did. And never felt the relationship with Christ. Never felt it wasn't something that they ever discussed. And I continued to go to church up until I joined the Army. But I never really felt that. I don't know what I really believed. I never felt, you know, pulled or, you know, like there was, I just did it because it was something you did. And there was a few times in the military, when I would go, there would be a service and I would go just because I was bored. You know, they'd have a service mm-hmm. in the barracks or, you know, we would be in the field and they'd come and do one. And I'd go and just because, like I said, I was, you know, bored or just wanted to see what was going on.
Right.
But, I felt, you know, nothing like that. And, being a soldier, and even before I was a soldier, I was into pornography and I swore like, not like a sailor, but like a soldier. And, I just lived my life, you know, I didn't think about, you know, God or Christ or anything. And, I was a glass half full kind of person, I guess half empty. I was somebody who was, I just, anything that was bad, it was horrible. And I didn't know how I was going to get out of it. And, always complaining. There was no silver linings and everything. It was just horrible. So that was, I mean, that was all before, and I was never, you know, into drugs or too deep into alcohol or anything. I had seen family members get into that real bad and it didn't turn out good. So, I'm trying to think of anything, you know, that would stick out as, you know, major that happened. And I can't really think of anything. I mean, it was weird to me. It's weird to me now looking back at those times, at the times that God intervened that I didn't know about, didn't think about, you know, times when I could have, I came close to messing up with the wrong girl and it could have really been a mess and it didn't happen. Times when I mentioned it a little bit the other day in church, you know, times when, there was a big one. My first Christmas married with my daughter, living in Germany and a month behind on rent, had no money. It's Christmas. And I mean, zero money. And a month behind on rent, no Christmas tree, no presents, no kind of nothing. And, day before Christmas Eve, a friend asked me if I would help him with his car and needed a transmission. And I went and replaced the transmission. And he said that a company was going to charge him $2,000 to do it. So he gave me $1,300 and just said, here, man. And would not take it. He wouldn't take it back. And I had a Christmas, paid my rent. I mean, it was amazing. So
God, it's
just
is good.
Kind of like that. I put that on God because I mean, and that's what I was saying the other day. There are so many times in my life that happens. It's like, what am I going to do? I don't have any money. And it's like, and it just pops up from somewhere.
Yeah. So.
How did Jesus rescue you from your sin? And how did you move from spiritual death to spiritual life? Tell us your salvation story.
Well, unlike, you know, the other people and you guys, when I was listening to y'all, it wasn't a deal where I felt a need. It was a miracle. I believe it was a miracle. I was stationed in Korea, and my ex-wife called and told me that my papa, who lived in Eastern Kentucky, was he had been diagnosed with colon cancer, and they figured he was, you know, it was probably not going to be able to leave the hospital. And if he did, he'd have a bag, colostomy bag for the rest of his life. So, she called me back after a few days and I had hum-hawed around about whether or not I should come back. Because I had just come back on leave. So it was going to be hard for the Army to let me come back again. And she called me back and she said, they've put him on, you know, they said he's got less than 24 hours to live. And, he doesn't know anybody. So I went and talked to my commander and I asked him if, you know, if it would be possible for me to get leave. And he said, yeah, no problem. Just go pack your stuff. We'll get you out of here. So on the way to the barracks, I'm walking by the chapel and I hear people singing in there. And it's, I think it was a Tuesday afternoon. And I'm like, you know, why is there people in the chapel? You know, but I went in, the door was open. I went in and I just sat down in a back pew. And I said, Lord, please, I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest. I didn't know what I was doing. I'll go to church every Sunday for the rest of my life. If you'll just make it so that when I get there, my papa will know that I made it and that he'll still be alive. And it's not easy to get from Seoul to actually close to the DMZ, but to get from Korea to Eastern Kentucky.
I can't imagine.
The closest flight that I could get to there was Dallas. My ex-wife picked me up in Dallas, and we drove to Kentucky from Dallas to Pikeville, Kentucky from Dallas. So it was 3 days before, almost 4 days from the time that I heard until I got there. He was still alive. I walked into the waiting room, and my mamma, my Aunt Trula, my mom and dad, and my Uncle Al and his wife Bonnie were all in the waiting room. And my Aunt Trula said, you want to go see Pap? And I said, yeah. And she said, well, I need to let you know, he don't know nobody. When we go in there, he'll wave at us and he'll talk to us, but he doesn't know who we are. She said, so I need you to be ready for that. And I said, it doesn't matter to me, you know, if he's still alive. And I walked in, and as I walked in the door, he raised his hand up and he said, oh boy. I said, hey, Pap. And my mama went to the foot of the bed and she said, Howard, you know who that is? He said, it's my grandson, Stephen. He flew here from Korea to see me. And no way he knew that.
Right.
Nobody had told him I was coming. He didn't know. And everybody in the room was just standing there looking like, this is the, you know, craziest thing ever. And for the time that I was there, he pretty much, he knew everybody. He had moments. He'd be picking at his shirt. And he'd say, what you doing, Pap? And he said, oh, I got a fish hook. And he'd say, Pap, where are you at? And he'd look around for a minute and he'd say, I'm in the hospital. And he'd laugh. And the morning I left, it kind of tore me up. He was balled up in the bed and he was just shaking when I went in. And I went over and held his hand and he quit shaking and he laid there and we talked for a minute. And I had to go back to Korea. I flew back and we talked on the phone the night before he died. We talked on the phone. And but I'll tell you, standing there, when he said those words, wasn't a doubt in my mind there was a God and he was in that room. And I went, like I said, I went back to Korea and I talked to him and he was good. You know, night before he died, we talked and I told him, you know, we'd go rabbit hunting when I got back. And he's like, son, I'm not going to be no rabbit hunting no more. He said, I'm not even going to leave this hospital. He knew, but he was also a believer. So he knew his mansion was good. And, I think he'd be happy that, you know, that I found the Lord through that. I got back to Korea. I started going to church every Sunday. At first, I'm not going to say like it was an obligation, but it was something that I knew I needed to do because I had made this deal with God. but it was something that I was happy to do. You know, it wasn't like, oh, I got to go to church or anything. No, I wanted to go. And when I got back to the States, my ex-wife and I started to go. We went to a Catholic church, and she was just not into it at all. She had grown up Methodist. And I got to say, too, you know, for years she had been after me to go to church. Her and my daughter went sometimes, and I would not go. And I just didn't feel the need. And at first I was a little resistant. I said, you know, I'm not going to sing because that's not something I agreed to. I just agreed to come to church.
And they should see you now.
I'm not going to sing, God.
That is where I draw the line.
You know, you performed this amazing miracle, God, but I am still Steve.
And I refuse to sing praises for the miracle.
Here we are now.
Yeah. And I've sung in the choir. It was a slow thing. You know, it was a slow, gradual thing. And I still fought pornography for years. And actually all the way through my first marriage, all the way through my second marriage. And when I got done with my second marriage, I started to go to Celebrate Recovery. And that's when I realized what a depraved. And the thing was, I would fight pornography. I would fight it off, you know, and I would not do it for like years. And then it would happen and it'd be like, you're so weak, dude. You suck. You know, there's no way that you can be a believer. You know, Christ has to be. And I never understood that within myself. Till Celebrate Recovery, I never understood, number one, how depraved I was. I never understood my need for Jesus. I mean, he was there. I knew he was there because I saw what happened with my papa and other miracles that have happened since then. But I didn't feel like the need to, you know, to have that kind of a relationship, you know. And Celebrate Recovery taught me, you know, that without Christ, you can't do nothing. There is no addiction that you're going to beat without Christ. No matter how strong you are, that pull will always be there. And that pull, I've not even, since 2018, I've not even, you know, had the desire to even mess with pornography at all. Just have not. And there's a temptation, you know, to look, but not, you know, there's none to go and seek it out. If it pops up, you know, it's, you know, there's a temptation there, so I can say that was, you know, my life before and, you know, during. I just, for me now, finding new ways to love the Lord, doing different things, you know, anything in church that I can get into.
We're going to get to that in just a second.
Yeah. Don't rush us, Steve. We have a system.
We have a plan.
I know.
Steve said right before we got started, he said, I haven't looked at this paper yet. I was like, no.
No, Steve.
But before we move on, CR, Celebrate Recovery, is a ministry. I'm just going to plug CR. We don't have CR at this church, but Celebrate Recovery is a ministry for anybody that doesn't know. That is for, what's their little sales pitch?
Bad habits and hang-ups. Habits and hang-ups.
Yeah. And it's like AA.
Yeah.
Except mm-hmm. for anything. Anger, yeah. Depression,
mm-hmm.
infidelity, pornography, yeah. All these
and
things.
And it's for hurts too. I mean, there are people there who just, you know, have been sexually assaulted. There are people there who just feel not good enough, you know, just like they've never been good enough or something, you know, and they struggle with that. And whatever your struggle is, and I think anybody could use.
I think everybody should go to CR for like 12 weeks.
Me too. I mean, it would be.
Our old church had CR and I went for a while. I didn't go through. They have a steps program, right? I never did do the steps.
Betsy and I both did step study.
Yeah. That would be helpful to everybody because everybody has a hurt, a hang up, or a habit,
yep.
or all three. Mm-hmm. So I think the closest CR that I know of is at Vineyard in Florence.
Oh, Linda was going to that one when she first started, but now she's working, so she can't.
Yeah.
She can't
I don't think Burlington has CR. It would be a good thing for us to, I don't know if Bellevue's very good geographical location for CR.
Yeah.
But I have thought about it.
I think I'm qualified to start it.
I don't want to be the one to head it up.
I
have the credentials.
And Steve has the experience. We might be onto something here.
Let's go, Steve. We might have to meet not in this building, though, because I don't know how many people we're going to get. We'll talk about
people
it.
People will travel for help.
They will. But
I think so.
Yeah.
I have sent an email to a CR person to open this process. If y'all are interested in doing that, we can talk about this after we stop.
We did it out there on Fridays. And I think I thought it was a great night.
Every week, no matter what.
Every week, no matter what, man. And it was I thought it was great, you know, because a lot of people that are going to be in alcohol and drugs, what are they going to be doing Friday night? So it gave them a place to go and hang out with friends and have fun on Friday nights.
And consistency is key.
Amen.
And they break you up in genders, right? You're men are with men, women with women.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's good. You said something else that I wanted to touch on. CR was one. Oh, you mentioned the pornography. I appreciate your vulnerability in
absolutely
speaking about that with a camera in front of your face and an audio recorder, because that is a huge problem for men everywhere. And I don't think people talk about it enough. And it is a reality. It is a struggle for people. So that was one of the first, it wasn't the first conversation that you and I had, but you mentioned it in one of the first conversations that we had. And I just appreciated that about you, your authenticity and talking about your fighting of sin. That is a mark of a genuine believer, I believe.
Yeah.
So
I don't get mad often, but when I'm mad, I'm all in.
He's
on there's a reason there's a sign on the side of my service truck that says, watch out for flying tools, because I'll throw something in a minute.
Will you ask question number 5?
Yeah, I would love to. Are there any highlights or spiritual markers that have grown your faith that you would like to share with us?
One funny thing that I could say is a spiritual marker. I told you that I swore like a soldier, and for a long time, as long as I didn't see it in the Bible, it didn't
fair
mean
game.
Exactly. Yeah. So when I finally ran across Romans 13, I was like, uh-oh.
Conviction.
Now I have to stop. So, I mean, there's still times where if I'm mad enough, I'll say the wrong words.
Yeah.
Stub your toe a little too hard.
But I that is something that I can't, you know, and the pornography, I can claim victory over those because it's just not there no more. And
yeah, I think the language thing was one for me too. And it still comes out every now and then. I think I often tell the story about Bellevue Baptist Church hired me to be the pastor. And within 2 weeks of being here, I was walking across the grass with my sandals on and a honeybee stung me between the toes. Bam, right there. And I said at least one construction worker word out loud in the parsonage yard. And I was like, they are going to fire me so fast.
And that's somebody the end for me.
Yeah. Oh, but man. When it comes, I had this revelation, I guess, about cussing. Maybe right at the time of my salvation, is it just makes you sound like a fool.
It does.
Because you don't, when you cuss every other word, which I used to, and I assume you did as well.
Oh, yeah.
You're not thinking about what you say before you say it. You're just saying whatever.
Mm-hmm.
And it only fools do that. I mean, it's you really boil it down, you are saying words that mean nothing. Well, I don't want to sit here and say words right now that mean nothing.
So exactly.
What are we doing, you know? Yeah. And that's really just the norm in the world to speak like that, not think at all before you say words.
Yeah.
Well, that's not what we want. So
no, and you know, if you've got a word, you're only going to get to say so many words every day, you know, especially when you're around your family, your loved ones, your grandkids, your kids. And, you know, is that really the volume of what you want?
I remember being in high school and I never really picked up cussing. I was scared of my mom. And I knew that, you know, if I picked up the habit at school.
Are you still scared of her?
Yes.
I thought so.
If I picked up the habit at school, I wasn't going to be able to turn it off when I came home. So I just never picked up the habit. So I turned like sweet niblets and like
Dolly G. Willikers.
Yeah. You know, like sweet niblets, you know. And so then one time someone else had a discussion with me, you know, like about how I just replaced a cuss word with another word. And I'm like,
Now you're just being ridiculous.
I'm just not allowed to say anything. I'm like, I feel like no one's offended by me saying sweet niblets. And if they are, we're going to need to talk.
Betsy was her parents, you know, she wasn't allowed to say, you know, like even a darn or a dang or nothing. So hers was Sugarfoot. And she still says it sometimes.
I love Betsy.
What about any other highlights or spiritual markers?
In 2004, I was on my way home one night, and I saw some people stuck in a ditch, and I stopped to help them, and got hit by a car, and the car hit my truck. I was disconnecting the tow strap from my truck. Car hit my truck. My truck hit me. People said I flipped like 10, 12 feet through the air. Landed facing away from them, and they said they thought for sure I was dead. And then they said I got up. I don't remember any of this, but they said I got up, and I put my hand up to my ear, and I roared real loud. And then they looked, and the bug guard on my truck had shattered, and it cut my ear almost completely off. And all of this was all crushed in. And they said I walked down the road away from them, and I fell. And they said I got back up. And then I was walking towards my truck, and like, where are you going? And I said, I'm going to call my wife. Leave me alone. And I'm like, no, come over here. You know, we'll call her for you. And they said I gave them my number, and I talked to my wife and my ex-wife now. And she says I talked to her. I don't remember any of it. I remember waking up in the ambulance and thinking that I had, for some reason in my head, I thought I had driven off the road and hit somebody. And I was asking if they were all right. And they're like, no, you didn't. You were helping somebody, and you're the only one that was hurt. And they flew me, life flighted me down to LA. And the next morning, that night when I got there, my first sergeant and my commander came in, and my wife couldn't fly with me. She had to drive down. So she wasn't there yet, but they came in and they're like, you know, Sergeant Bowling, what happened, you know? And I was like, First Sergeant, I'll never not put enough people in the Army again. And so it was pretty funny. And then I was trying to talk to them because I had somebody who was supposed to go on the floor the next day to join the Army, and I didn't want them to – I felt like they would flake if they didn't go down that day and join. So they're like, you quit talking about, you know, Army stuff. You know, you're in the hospital. But I was in the hospital for 3 or 4 days. I just you know, a lot of people came up to me in church and everywhere else saying how lucky I was. And I said, I'm not lucky. I'm blessed, you know. And people, they became really close friends. I haven't talked to them in years, but they became really close friends while I still lived out there. And I just, you know, not being a believer, I don't know that I would have stopped.
Right.
And at so many times, I see somebody, you know, that's hurt, suffering, stuck on the side of the road or whatever, and I'll stop and try and help. And I don't know that I do that without the Lord in my life.
All right.
So I guess that.
So that was 1990 or 2004, you said?
2004, yeah.
And what year were you saved, do you think?
I'd say I would say 2000, 99 or 2000.
How is God growing you in this season of life?
I tell you, you know, it's funny. I try to do as much as I can with the church. My job, you know what my job is like, 60, 70 hours a week sometimes. And usually out of town, it's hard for me. But I've come to this point of, you know what? I'm just going to let God. If I say I'm going to do something at church, I'm going to let God. And somehow I think it'll work out. Maybe not all the time, but enough that I can, you know, still perform. And having Linda and the girls here, like I said, we started watching The Chosen with them, and they all wanted to come to church. They came to church. The girls came last summer when they were here, and they enjoyed it so much. They could not. One of the things that they said when they first found they were moving here was coming to this church. And one day God just put it on my heart. He's like, you know, you should be sharing the Bible with these people. So we started every night. We sat down, and I thought starting with a story rather than just starting at the beginning of the Bible, I thought starting with a story would be really good because that would get them really interested in the Bible. So we started with Ruth, and we read through the book of Ruth, and it was amazing. You know, Haley doesn't like to read. So when we have to make her sit down and have to read out loud to us, you know, she does not like it. So when we whip that Bible out, she's ready to read. She wants to read it all. And I think that's amazing, you know, and the questions that they ask are just amazing.
I can confirm that she asked good questions, challenging questions. So I know she's being challenged at home too, which is amazing.
Yeah, I'm loving it. And so Linda has had trouble getting up in the morning with Haley because she gets off work at 4:30 in the morning, and then staying awake from 4:30 until Haley's got to get on the bus at 8 is hard for her. So I told her, I said, you know, the other night I said, you said you wanted to learn Corinthians. I said, I'll get up in the morning with you. I'll get up an hour early and we'll sit and we'll read and discuss. And so this morning was our first morning doing that. It was amazing. So looking forward to seeing how that's going to work out too. So it's just, I think in every time throughout my Christian walk, any time that I have put time and effort into another quick story, the last official duty that I had when I was in the military was being a notification and assistance officer for a man whose son was killed in Afghanistan. And I was struggling with my first divorce. I mean, my marriage was everything to me. And I believe that at the time I was like, I failed God. I failed everything, you know, even though I begged her on my knees not to divorce not just because of her, but because I thought that divorce was just so wrong. And I struggled with that so bad. And getting out of that struggle was helping this family. And it's been that experience with me helping my grandchildren, I believe, is going to strengthen my faith, strengthen who I am, help me to be, you know, a better example, a better person, a better light of Jesus. So.
Yeah. I told him and Betsy that Kaylin and him studied Mark 10, the first chapter, talking about divorce. I've not been divorced. So I said, ask your grandpa Steve, because I think he's really going to be a good resource where I may not, like, I can read it and I can tell you my perspective, but I have not experienced it. And she came to Sunday school so prepared, like with her little notes, and she led the little, like she led the lesson for like a solid 15 minutes. She talked to her peers about what she learned with her grandpa. And she's been coming, when did they move here? July? So she's been coming faithfully since July. I've had kids that grew up in this church that won't do that. So I think that's such a big testament to her, but also to the people that she's with at home that are encouraging that and like just embodying what they are preaching and teaching. And I love it.
Out of the three of them, she is the one that she's always ready to, anything that's going on at church, she's ready to go.
I know. I love her.
I think it's a great testimony also of God's grace and mercy that you know, nobody gets married and wants to be divorced twice or twice, right?
Mm-hmm.
Nobody plans for that.
Mm-hmm.
But you're not condemned because of it. You know, mm-hmm. There's no condemnation
mm-hmm.
for those who are in Christ Jesus. And same with the pornography, like, these are human problems that people have, and you're willing to address them and talk about them and share them with, you know, within reason. Like you mentioned, what's oldest granddaughter's name?
Kaylin.
Kaylin.
comes to you to talk about divorce as it is in the Bible, right? Mm-hmm. And you share your own experiences. How much is that going to help her, you know, the trials and the struggle and the sin that you've been through? You bring that stuff to light for the sake of loving your neighbor. That's mm-hmm. That's what we're called to do. So, it's exciting to see fruit like that in mm-hmm. a person's life.
Thank you.
Absolutely.
Satan works in the dark.
Right. If you hold everything in, you're hiding it.
And when my granddaughter comes to me and wants to speak about Mark 10 and about divorce, and I say, you just don't want one go away. You never want a divorce, you know,
right.
or never get married. And then you don't have to worry about being divorced. What does that tell her about my walk?
Right.
It told her that my walk is nothing, that I'm just going through the motions, you know, reading the Bible and showing up at church and smiling a happy face when I'm here. And that's not life. I want anybody just to, feel what Jesus is. Feel what it's about. You're right. He forgives mm-hmm. everything. He forgives.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's something that they teach in Celebrate Recovery. And, you know, one of their other little mottos that I really like is, you're not what you've done. Unless you decide to stay in your sin, you're not what you've done.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that a 10th Avenue North song? I'm not going to sing on the podcast. You are more than the choices that you make. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes.
I don't recognize it because you're not singing it.
Yeah, if you're saying it, then maybe I know.
Pass. I want people to keep watching, actually.
They will.
But
I love this podcast because I get ideas while we're in here doing this. And right now we're in Mark chapter 9. And if Steve simply wanted to preach the divorce parts of Mark chapter 10,
I think Steve would do it.
That would be fantastic.
He would do a great job. Can it not be in 2 weeks? Can it be 3 weeks from now? Because I won't be here.
We'll have to think about it.
Probably would have to be three. It'd take me a while to get.
We can't plan these things around your schedule.
Oh, darn it. I wish.
We can, but I think I would want
to. We can plan it around Steve's schedule.
I don't know. I'll look it up after. I don't want to keep the viewers annoyed.
Okay, Steve, is there anything that you would like to say to our listeners to give some encouragement?
If you have not given your life to Jesus, if you have not accepted him into your life, then you're missing out on, a blessing that you cannot even imagine. And in every aspect of your life, if you're truly into your faith and you truly love Jesus and you truly accept, I can't explain the level of peace and comfort and satisfaction that you have in life. And it's not to say that there's not going to be bad things that are going to happen. People are going to die. People are going to get sick. People are going to get cancer. People are going to get fired. People are going to, fill it in.
People are still going to wrong you.
Mm-hmm. Yes. And
things are going to happen.
But man, like I said, I didn't go as far into that, but I was any little thing that happened, it was a catastrophe and I was just destroyed by it. And the point, I wouldn't eat for days if I was worried about something, and it always turned out to be nothing, but I would still do it over and over again. And that's just not me now. And for those who don't have Jesus, I don't know what hope you have. To sit and think that you're just going to die and rot in the ground people build up these huge mausoleums and huge granite stones and marble and all that stuff. It means nothing. You realize that within two generations, nobody's going to come and visit that stone. Nobody's going to know who the heck you were. 30, 40 years from the time that you're put in the ground, nobody is going to know who's under that stone or care.
That goes really good with the title of our podcast, Nothing New Under the Sun.
It really
Everything it does. Is vanity apart from God.
Yeah, absolutely.
And I mean, man, but you're going to be with him forever. If you got him, you're going to be with him forever. It don't matter what happens here, what they do with your body, what they do. You're going to be with him in heaven. I'm going to be, at least I am.
Me too.
Me three.
There we go.
And me three. Check.
I don't have any encouragement that tops that. So I'm going to stay silent.
You know, I think we've given a lot of encouragement in the past few episodes, and I think he blew us out of the water with that one. Not that ours was irrelevant, but.
His was good.
His was good.
And so like, what do you say to the person that's listening to this that doesn't, in their heart of hearts, they think, I don't think I'm following Jesus and I want to. What steps should they take?
Don't wait until you think you're right to come forward and get baptized. Don't think that you have to be, you know, perfect. Don't think that you have to
have it all figured out.
Yeah, you don't.
Just come as you are.
Go up there and you know, I got baptized as a Catholic when I was a baby. And then when I was in Elkhorn City, it would have been right around 2015, 14, 15-ish, I wanted to get baptized because I felt like it was, after reading the Bible and understanding what it was all about, I was like, I don't think this is something that we should be doing to babies. This is something where you make a decision to do it and God is you know, God washing you clean of your sin. And it's a public profession of faith. And when I went to the pastor, he's like, well, you know, we can renew your baptism because Methodist Church, they don't condone it a second. And man, when I got in the Baptist Church out in Kansas, when I was going through Celebrate Recovery, that's how I ended up in the Baptist Church.
Gotcha.
And Betsy and I got baptized on the day we got married. We got baptized in the morning and got married in the afternoon. And man, it was great. I was sitting there in that baptismal font and I was looking down at my feet before they dunked me. And I was staring at my feet and I'm like, man, as messed up as I am, there's all the messed up things that I've ever done in my life and all of the things that I've said and what a horrible person I am. Jesus would have washed these nasty old feet too.
Absolutely.
I'm flashing back to Oh Brother, Where Art Thou, where the guy says, come on in, boys, the water is fine. And then, what about that piggly wiggly you knocked over? I'm forgiven for that too.
But I'm forgiven for that too, yep.
I haven't seen that in so long.
Oh, that's good.
Yep. But yeah, don't wait till you're perfect. Come and see God.
Because you'll never get there.
Come and see Jesus. Go sit in that water. And don't think that when you get out that it's going to be all the troubles are answered and over. But it's a start. And it's a good foundation to start on. It doesn't mean you're not going to slip. I slip.
I think I have built some encouragement.
Okay.
After listening to Steve. It's not going to top his encouragement, but it is going to be helpful. Is that okay? Can I share it?
Obviously.
Okay. Steve said he was saved in 1999. He said he reigned victorious over his sin of pornography in 2018. That's about a 20-year span. My encouragement is to keep fighting your sin, meaning sometimes it takes a while. In Steve's case, 20 years. That's not abnormal.
No.
I think people, it's not that we want to continue on sinning, but sometimes some sin is harder to fight than others. Don't quit. Don't lose your faith. Don't forfeit your relationship with Jesus because you're still a mess. Amen. Press on. Fight your sin. We see Paul say that he has a thorn in his flesh. I would have to dive deep into scripture to figure. I don't think it ever went away for him. I think it remained with him. We don't know what it is, but it was something. Mm. everybody has sin. None of us are without sin. Mm-hmm. Some of us are just more honest about it than others. So that's my encouragement, is to keep fighting your sin and don't give up on it. Mm-hmm. Even if it takes 20 years
or Amen.
50
Thank
years
you.
Or 70 years, because eventually it will go away.
Yeah.
And in some cases it may not.
And if you stay at the house and you don't have Jesus, and you're going to fight it and fight it, and it's going to keep coming back around and just punching you right in the mm-hmm. face over and over and over and over again.
Yeah, that's where Christian community is huge. Like CR it would is. Have been huge for you.
It is.
Because it puts you,
it is.
People, there's an accountability with a ministry like Amen. CR where people will say,
Amen.
Hey, last week you mentioned this. How you doing with that? You know, that's helpful.
Scotty, it is. And you know, one of the things that I, when I first started doing it, it's hard you're supposed to talk every week. And if you don't, I mean, they really, there's a lot of structure to it. And if you're somebody who you don't want to go in there and share, then they talk to you. They bring you aside and they talk to you, because in order for everybody to feel comfortable in there, everybody has to share in there, because we're
focused there for a reason.
One goal. We're trying to get to him and trying to make our earthly lives a whole lot better through letting Jesus strengthen us. Mm-hmm. So if you're not willing to share, so that was a struggle for me at first, but you know, I mean, it's just, it's who you are. You know, you're this sin, you know, you've done that. I won't say it's who you are. It's this sin that you've done. And again, hiding it is just letting Satan
win.
Yeah. Because he's in the dark. It's in the dark.
What's your encouragement now that I've shared?
Now that you've shared. I feel like kind of what you said, though, like you have to find people that will hold you accountable. Like if you never talk about your struggles, like your addictions or whatever, if you hide them in the dark and you just bury them, bury them, bury them, and you never talk about them, Satan's going to win. You have to have someone, not somebody that's yelling at you, but like, I know you're struggling with XYZ. Where are you at? Well, how are you feeling? How can I pray for you?
And the quicker and the more frequently you can be honest about it, the quicker.
Yes.
I feel like the quicker
you can overcome it.
It just gets wiped clean.
Yes.
Yeah.
Like let's actually be honest about
right.
this.
And I think that's hard to do in the church, because church on Sunday morning, everyone, like I am a true advocate that the devil works hardest on Sunday mornings. And so then everybody comes in, everybody's been fighting in the car. You go inside the church, everyone loves each other again. Sometimes you get puked on in the church. You know, you just never know what's going to happen.
Scotty got puked on a few weeks ago.
Wesley. And so I, you know, like everyone has this like perfect Sunday appearance, mm-hmm. but everyone also has a Monday through Saturday life. Mm-hmm. So like you have to find the people in the church that are your people that you can be vulnerable with. Yeah. And it doesn't have to be everybody. You don't have to go in front of the pulpit and be like, listen to all my tragedies.
Exactly.
Yeah. I have a tendency to be an oversharer, and I think I've reeled it in, which is good.
But I love an oversharer. Please tell me every single detail, but you have to find the people that you're comfortable with to do that. And 3-4 people that you feel like there's this thing happening and you feel like you're just drowning, you can reach out and say, help, I need help. Because if you don't have those people, Satan's just going to work in your brain exactly. all the time. You're not good enough. You'll never overcome this mm-hmm. because he is a persistent fella.
Yeah. And he's the master of lies. And I mean, he'll tell you that too. I mean, it's like I said, for years, I kept going in that circle of, you know, how could you be so weak? You know, you went 3 years or 4 years without doing this. How could you be so weak? And then, you know, beating myself up and thinking that, you know, I'm just a failure. And like Celebrate Recovery, they teach you, you don't have that strength in you. And another thing that I would say about Celebrate Recovery that's awesome, when you come to church, and I don't say this to everybody, but I don't say this in as everybody does this, but people come to church, and especially if you've got something, you know, you look around you and you see, you know, man, you know, these people all got it together. You know, they're there and they come every Sunday and their family all looks so happy. And you don't want to go share that stuff with them.
Right.
But then when you're in Celebrate Recovery, you see these people. I mean, the guys in Kansas he was a major radio star out there and a Christian, major Christian radio star. And the things that he struggled with, it was like, you know, wow. And you know, there were other people that were, you know, pillars of the community, guy that owned car dealerships out there. And I mean, just, it was amazing to me to see these people and be like, well, you know, their struggles may not be the same as mine, but they struggle. And I think when you're in a group like that, where, you know, you feel everybody is struggling with you.
You're all real people.
Yeah. Everybody struggles, but you don't see it all the time.
Nobody's perfect. And exactly. Most of us don't have it figured out.
Most of them, yes. So not true. Me.
I've got one day. Nothing figured out.
Well, you've got,
excuse me.
I've been holding in this cough for a while. Because of God's grace and mercy, you have a lot of things figured out now. You have 30 years of holiness built up, sanctification. I'm choked up. I'm not crying, I promise.
He's worked up about it.
Oh, dear. That's all the questions we have.
I know. Thank you, Steve, for being so vulnerable with us.
Thank you all.
Yes. Will you pray for us?
Thank you for this ministry.
Will you pray for this, the closure of this time together?
Absolutely. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all the many blessings that you've given us, dear Lord. We thank you for the blessings of this church, and especially thank you for the blessings of this ministry. I hope that anybody that watches this, I hope that they're blessed by it. I hope it helps them. And I'd especially pray, dear Lord, that it brings at least one or two people to come forward and join your church, dear Lord, to come forward and get in that baptismal font and just feel your water. Heavenly Father, we ask that you're with us tonight as we go through our Bible study. We ask that you're with us through this week, and we ask that you give all of the people of this church a special blessing, dear Lord, to go out and be shining lights of your word. In Jesus' name, and thy will be done. Amen.
Amen.